Part 5, beginning to minister in the anointing. Now, for those of you that have not been with us for the other parts, don't worry. All the messages that I tend to preach in a series are standalone messages, but they build upon the other messages that were in the series. And so I would suggest that you go back to our website, that you go back to our app, you go to our YouTube page, you go to our Facebook page, and go back and get those other parts in you, because they will build and they will bless you even more. So today we're talking about ministering in the anointing. Just as a refresher, we started out our series talking about the Word of God. We started talking about the lordship of the Word and how the Word of God, which is Jesus, also needs to have lordship in our life. If we're not doing the Bible doesn't matter. We've got to give it lordship in our life. Then we talked about rightly dividing the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I'm going to give another plug out there that if you don't know how to study your Bible, I want to teach you how to study your Bible. I'm going to be having a Connect group during the summertime, or a special interest group in the summertime, where I'm going to teach you very simply how you can unlock your Bible and how you can begin to study it and begin to understand it. Man, it is going to make your Bible come alive to you like never before. So you want to keep an eye out for that. Join my group. It's going to be called How to Turn Your Bedroom into a Bible Study, and it's going to bless your socks off. Then we talked about doing the Word, because if we're not going to listen to the Word, if it's not going to have lordship in our life and we're not going to do it, it really doesn't matter. In fact, it's woe to us who know to do right, but we don't do it. So it's better if we become a doer of the Word, so that we can have a firm foundation and our lives can be built upon the solid rock. After we talked about the Word of God, we've begun to talk about the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is our ever-present help in time of need. We believe that He is the Comforter that is here on earth today. Jesus is up in heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father, but Jesus gave us another Comforter, and He's not a flunky. He's not the junior Jesus. He is God Almighty, the third person of the Godhead, and we need Him in our life. We talked about the Spirit of God as being the catalyst of change in our life, and how many of you know you need to change? I'm going to say it right now real boldly. I need to change. I need it. I'm after it. I don't like it, but I love it. And I need to change. The Holy Spirit will help me, and my wife is praying for me intensely. Also, we talked about the three different types of anointing. This is a non-exhaustive list, but we talked about how the Holy Spirit will anoint us and get into us, and how He can affect our lives for the better. And then last time that we were together in this series, we talked about the anointing for every believer. Back in the Old Testament, there were only specific people that could be anointed: prophets, priests, kings, as well as some of the judges and things like that. But in the New Testament, we are not bound to that, but Jesus was our example that He was prophet, priest, king, judge. He was all of them. He was the fulfillment of them, and He was just like every other believer, a man anointed by the Holy Spirit with a brand new spirit from God, fresh and untainted, clean as the driven snow, and He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He didn't do one miracle before He was anointed with the Holy Spirit after the waters of baptism. That was the only time that the miracles began. I had someone recently ask me, are you saying that Jesus he was somehow less Jesus than when He didn't have the Holy Spirit? I said, well, no, He wasn't really less Jesus, but Jesus minus the Holy Spirit is less than Jesus plus the Holy Ghost. It's just math. And it's not complicated, but Jesus without the Holy Spirit was not Jesus with the Holy Spirit. They were not the same. And Jesus wants us to have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, why would He have sent Him here for us to stay with us? He's not just an atmosphere. He's not just a feeling. He's not just a goosebump. He is the third person of the Godhead sent to dwell in us and on us to make a difference in the world today. Amen? I'm going to say something. I'm going to read this off my thing because this is the way the Holy Spirit told me to say it. So I'm going to say it very clearly. The Bible says that boldness, it's translated as great plainness of speech. So I endeavor to be very plain and very bold as I share with you what God's heart is. Let me read this off to you. It says, I've written this out. Please let me be exceedingly clear that I believe that Christianity was never intended to be lived without the power of the Holy Spirit. The tremendous irrelevance of the modern day Christian church has very little, if anything, to do with our lack of equipment, lights, smoke, creativity, excellence, clothing style, or entertainment value. Christianity's lack of relevance, in my opinion, has to do with the fact that we have demonstrated precious little ability to positively and definitively affect people's everyday lives through the power of the Holy Spirit in healings, miracles, and overall supernatural lifestyle that profits much, according to the Bible. We haven't met people at their place of greatest tangible need. You know, we've got one lady, this is just one example, one gal in our congregation who was on a lot of medications, but because of practical physical coaching and change of lifestyle, as well as believing God to supernaturally act upon her, she has gotten off a ton of medications. I think she's just got two left. You know what? If you don't know how much pharmaceuticals cost, then you have not been paying attention. I mean, if you need to go get pharmaceuticals, it is expensive. That's why insurance is so expensive. But you know what? That is practically where it affects us in our pocketbook, that when God heals us and when we follow the tenets of Scripture and we get healed because we have wisdom for health and we have supernaturality and miracles for healing, you know what? It actually affects our bottom line. You know, she has more money today than she did before because she doesn't have to buy those stinking drugs. And the thing is that God wants us to be whole so that we can be healed and enjoy life, but also so that we can have more than enough. God provides seed to the sower and bread to the eater, and he wants you to have the abundant life. I believe that our Christianity is meant to do something. I want to give you this quote by a guy named C.S. Lewis. Oh man, it's such a good quote. Here it is. He says this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Oh, you got to read that like 5 or 6 or 50 million times and get that into your heart. Christianity, if it's false, it's of no importance at all. Then why are you even attending church? If it's true, it is of infinite, eternal importance because it's true and it's either heaven or it's hell and nothing in between. There ain't no purgatory, baby. It's either heaven or hell, and we want you to be in heaven because the Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. There are no tears. There's no weeping in heaven. It is a great place. He has prepared a place for you in his mansion. I mean, it is going to be awesome. But you know what? The one thing that Christianity cannot be is moderately important. Sometimes I can show up. Sometimes I don't. Take it or leave it. My life wouldn't be that different without Jesus. And I think that that's our fault in a lot of ways for not bringing the practicality and the reality, the encounter of Jesus Christ, to bear on the lives of people. Now, sometimes it's just because people don't want it. But if you want it, you should be able to have it. And my friend, I want to say it to you this way. My Christianity should change my world and those in it. Amen. Listen to that. Not somebody else's Christianity, not my parents' Christianity, not my pastor's Christianity, not my friend's Christianity, not Benny Hinn's Christianity, my Christianity. It comes to my responsibility that my Christianity should change my world and those in it. I mean, I've got the power of Almighty God resonant on the inside of me. Why shouldn't I make a difference in my world? Oh, I better not get going on that too much. You guys ready? We're going to dig into this. Today, I'm going to be sharing with you about some concrete steps that you can take to begin ministering to people through the power of the Holy Spirit and to make tangible, practical difference in the world around you. You guys ready? Let's dig in. The first step in this process, if you will, and I'm not trying to give you 5 steps and 7 different ways how to be happier in your Christian life. No, I'm saying this is what it takes to get started. here's how we do it. And by the way, there is a book out there that says this. If how-tos were enough, then we would all be, let me see, skinny, rich, and happy. If how-tos were enough, we would all be skinny, rich, and happy, because we all know that all it takes to be thin is to eat right and exercise. We all know that. But doing it is a different thing. See, I always tell people simple does not mean easy. It is very simple. Eat right, exercise. That ain't complicated. But easy, especially in our Western culture with all of the sugar that we have available at our fingertips and all of this disposable income we have at our fingertips, it is very difficult sometimes to do the simple thing. So what I'm talking to you about today is how you can begin to act upon your faith and turn into a minister of the gospel. Here's point number one. First, you've got to realize that you are called to be a minister and not just a receiver. Man, I know so many people that show up to church each week just looking to be fed. They're like the little baby bird. You ever watch nature shows and stuff? I love Sir David Attenborough. And he narrates, you know, like every nature show on planet Earth, except for the ones that Gerard Butler does. But you know what? He's out there and he's commenting and commentating and narrating on how the baby bird is fed, you know, and they just sit there in the nest and they open up their mouth and they're squawking and they're making a fuss like, I'm not being fed here. I'm not being fed here. And they wait for mama bird and daddy bird to come by and to regurgitate what they've already eaten into their mouths so that they can grow. But eventually, how many of you know that bird gets kicked out the nest? It's time for that bird to fly sometime. But you know, a lot of Christians have stayed in that place of being professional receivers. I mean, we got the biggest Christian mouths in the world. And we're crying out to the pastor every week, feed me. But Jesus said, my meat, I have meat that you don't even know about. What? You got secret meat? Secret meat. That's like when you go to a potluck and you're pretty sure it's not going to be good, so you bring your own bento, you know? Jesus had secret meat. He said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. How many of you know that meat sustains you a lot longer than a carrot? I mean, it sticks to your ribs, you know? And this is not a vegan versus non-vegan thing. I'm just saying it sticks with you a little bit longer, right? Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus wasn't trying to get regurgitation. He was trying to get fed by what he did. I better get off that point because none of that's in your notes. Anyway, you are meant to be a minister. You are meant to be a minister, not just a receiver. Here's how Dr. Mark Barclay, one of our dear friends, says it. He says it like this. Who you are is and always will be more important than what you do. Read that again. Who you are is and always will be more important than what you do. Whether you do anything or not, you are called to be a minister. It doesn't change your nature if you sit down on your blessed assurance for the rest of your life and you do nothing for Jesus. It doesn't mean that you weren't called to be a minister. I want to say it this way. Who you are determines what you do, not the other way around. I give people this analogy, right? Why do cows go out into the field, eat grass, poop cow pies, and make methane for the atmosphere? You know why they do that? Because they're cows. Now, if you, human being, go out into the field and eat grass, poop in the field, and proceed to make methane, do you know that will never make you a cow? My dad says it this way. You could attend a wedding every day of your life, but until you're the one standing up there saying, I do, you ain't married yet. He also says it this way. You know, I used to work in a chicken plant, you know, a chicken farm. And you know, in all the days and years that I worked in the chicken farm, I never turned into a chicken. You know why? Because he's a human being. My friend, you by your nature are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not a professional receiver except so that you can get trained to go. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's get going. Who you are determines what you do. So if you're a cow, you're going to do cow things. When you're a minister, you'll do minister things. You know, I would do the same thing today, maybe not in my 40 hours a week, but I would still be a minister today if I wasn't working for the Ark Christian Church. Why? Because I am a minister by nature, not because I hate you. It's one of those things. I am a minister through and through. So I'm going to minister in my world. Amen. So who you are determines what you do. Let me ask you this question. Who are you? So who are you? Like the caterpillar in Alice in Wonderland said, who are you? I want to tell you who you are. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own, listen to this, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who you be. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 says it this way, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You notice it's not seeing Jesus's good works. It's not seeing your pastor's good works. It's not seeing the Red Cross's good works. It's seeing your good works. I want to tell you that you are built for good works. The Bible tells us that you are thoroughly furnished unto good works. That means you've got everything that you need. We'll get to that in just a little bit. What I'm trying to say to you today is this. Don't just do church, be the church. Don't just do church, be the church. Don't just show up, do it, be it. Exemplify it to the world around you. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14 says this, for many are called, but few are chosen. And some of you out there are like, oh, see, I wasn't chosen. I was called, but I was not chosen. It was like when you were on the, you know, when you had the teams back when teams mattered. And when you had the teams and people were picking and choosing who was going to be on their team because they wanted to win and not get a participation trophy. Yeah, so they actually wanted to win. So they picked the best people to be on the team. Like, yeah, we're playing basketball. Yeah, I want to pick the 7'2" guy. He'll be on my team. I know he's only in sixth grade, but you come and be on my team. We're going to swat everybody. Right? You remember that? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. The goal is to win. The goal is to win. So you see, it's important to not just be called and be in the lineup, but it's important to be chosen. I want to tell you something very clearly today. All it takes to be chosen is simply to say yes to God. Amen. That's all you got to do. You don't have to be wonderful. You don't need to be unique. You don't have to be nothing. You don't have to have a skill set. You don't have to have qualifications. You don't have to have a resume. You can get on-the-job training with Jesus. Can I tell you this, that Jesus is more than enough to make up the difference in my weakness. In my shortcomings, he can make up the difference. He's more than enough. All it takes to be chosen is to say yes to God. I dare you, I double dog dare you right now to just say yes to God in your life. God, I say yes to you. I mean, that's what I said on that day that Jesus interrupted my life and my career path and everything. I said, God, if this is you, and I know that it is, I will serve you with my whole life. And I've done it. In every place that I've been since then, I've served God with my life. I just said yes, and he's used me in ways that I could never possibly have orchestrated on my own. By the way, that statement that I said earlier about don't just go to church, be the church, you know, a lot of people use that as an excuse. Remember, we talked about right division of the Word of God. It's important that we rightly divide that statement that I made. Because otherwise, what happens is that many people use the idea of being the church as an excuse to not assemble. Get that? People say, well, we are the church, so I'm just going to have church out here in the ocean. I'm just going to have church over here as I'm doing other things and sightseeing. I'm just going to be the church. Yeah, but are you actually being the church, though? Or are you just not assembling? I think that the Bible tells us very, very clearly that that whole mindset is not biblical. I'm going to be the church, but I'm not going to assemble. That is an anti-biblical. And remember that Jesus and the Word are the same thing. So Christ and the Word are the same thing. If it's unbiblical, it is anti-Christ. It is an anti-Christ idea to not assemble. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, and it's not in your notes there. The Bible tells us to forsake not the gathering together of ourselves, such as the manner of some is. Some people were doing this all the way back in the Bible days. Some people were just forsaking the gathering. Don't do it is what the Bible clearly says. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it tells us that from that day after the day of Pentecost, that all of the disciples, that's all the followers of Jesus, were meeting house to house and in the temple, taking their bread daily in one accord. Daily. Hey, we ain't got daily church yet. But we might go there, and if we're there, man, I'm telling you, it is my commitment that when the doors of the church are open, I'm there. I'm in there like swimwear, right? It's important. We've got to be where the presence of God is. I want to tell you, whoever you are out there, if you've given in to that doctrine, I want to challenge you today to be a Berean and to study whether or not these things are so. That whole mindset of not assembling because I'm being the church is an anti-Christ idea. It is anti-biblical. I want to challenge you, assemble with your church. I mean, I felt like Avengers right there. Avengers, assemble. I don't even watch that much TV. By the way, those of you that wonder, like, how come he quotes so many TV and movie lines? It just sticks with me, you know? It just sticks, and I can quote lines even though I've seen it once maybe in my entire life, or I just heard it in passing. I'm sure it's taking up valuable information, like your birthday or maybe your name, but I've got it stuck in there somewhere. Jesus, help me. Let me tell you what the church is for, because so many people think that church is a place to pay penance. It's a place to just learn. It's a place to be religious. It's a place to be around people that you like maybe better than other people. It's a place to be holy. I don't like all the people that I work with, so I'm going to go to church on Sunday. Look, that's not what church is about. Let me tell you what church is for. Church is a place to be trained to live an impactful Christ-like, not just in character, but also in power, life outside of the four walls of the church. See, you come in to get trained so that you can go out and make a difference. That is what church is. The pastoral team, the fivefold ministry, is expressly for the building up of the saints, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's so that you can do great things outside of the walls of the church, but you got to come in to get trained to go out to do something. And then guess what? You're going to need more training because you're going to run into stuff like, Pastor Jake, I ran into this person that was like totally demon possessed and they were flying up in the corner of the room. Like, what do I do about that? And then I'll probably say, can I go with you? Because I got to see this. Pretty awesome. And then you'll need more training, and you go out and you make a difference in the world around you. Church is not meant to be a haven of the blessed that has no bearing on real life. We're not meant to just be us four no more, cloistered in our ivory towers, stuck in a holy huddle or whatever, a bless me club. That's not what it's about. It's about coming in to be trained to go out to make a difference in the world around us. You, my friend, are called to be a minister, not just a receiver. You guys ready? I'm going on to point number two, the second thing that you have to do. So first, you're going to realize I am a minister. Come on, say it with me. I am a minister.
I am a minister.
Whether you've done any ministry or not, you are a minister.
Yep.
You're called to be a minister. That is your nature, to minister the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible says you are an ambassador of Christ. You are meant to show forth the praises of him. After you realize that you are called and that you are chosen to be a minister, the next thing that you got to do is you got to get the equipment to get the job done. You need to receive the anointing. Receive the anointing. Now, I'm going to spring something on my team, and it's just because I haven't had enough time to do it, but to communicate more effectively. But team, I'm letting you know, this week, this coming Sunday, I want to ask you if you would help me to compile a list of all the people that want to get filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands and get filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I want to get them all to the source so that we can get our hands on them, get them filled with the Holy Spirit, and make sure that they are equipped to do the job. If that's you out there, and if you live on the island of Oahu, I don't care how far away you live, because they ain't that far. There's no place that far on Oahu. So no matter how far away you live, if you want to get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit after hearing this message today, I want to ask you if you would please comment in, or if you would message us, if you would call our office, let us know that you want to be here, and we will make a place for you so that you can get hands laid on you and you can receive the anointing of God. Here's step number two. You've got to receive the anointing of God. John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, Jesus says this: "He who believes in me," how many of you believe in Jesus? Yeah. If you don't, I'm going to give you an opportunity today at the end to believe in Jesus. "But he who believes in me, as the scripture has said," see, there's that right division of the word again. "As the scripture has said, out of his heart," or out of his innermost being is what that means, "shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." Another translation says, "should receive." "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This is not the day we're living in. We're living in the day where the Holy Spirit has been dispensed and commissioned to the earth, and we are not comfortless, but the Holy Spirit is on the scene to fill you up so that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is what he was speaking about, the Spirit who you should receive. Do you have to receive the Holy Spirit to be saved? No. I just don't know why you wouldn't want to, because he's going to empower you to be something you could never be without him. Remember, even Jesus couldn't be Jesus without the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says this: "But the anointing which you have received from him," talking about Jesus, "abides, it lives, it dwells in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." That anointing, the same anointing that Jesus had. What anointing was that? It was the anointing from the Holy Spirit. Go read your Bible. And that same anointing that was in him now dwells in you. I want to make it very clear, because I know that there is some confusion by some different people who divide the Bible differently and stuff, that when you get saved, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in salvation, it does not mean that you are filled automatically with the power of the Holy Spirit. I could go through many, many different scriptures that shows you that salvation, water baptism, and Holy Spirit baptism happened on three different occasions every time. Three separate and unique events. And so if you have not formally received and asked for the Holy Spirit, you probably don't have him dwelling in you. He's with you. He's around you, because he's on the earth for forever. But he's not living in you. Why would you want him to be outside when he could be inside? That's like me leaving bacon on the outside of my mouth. Why would I want to leave bacon on the outside when I could have bacon on the inside? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit better than bacon. The Holy Spirit's better than Oreos. And I know some of you are doubting me right now, but it's not. There is no doubt he is better than bacon. He is better than Oreos. You know why? Because he inspired someone to make those glorious items. I want to share this with you. You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not have. You know, if I could, I would give every single one of you $1 million, but I don't have it. So I can't give it. No matter how much I want to, I can't give it. You know, when I want to see somebody healed by the power of God, but I don't have the power of God, no matter how badly I want it for someone else, I have nothing to give them. In fact, Peter and John said it this way: "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You know what? The dude that was sitting at the gate beautiful was a cripple. He was begging. He was asking for silver, and he was asking for gold or for some money so maybe he could buy a meal. But you know what? That's not Jesus' best for that man. Jesus' best was not for him to go from meal to meal and paycheck to paycheck. His best for that man was to be healed and to be whole and to go walking and leaping and praising God and be able to go out and get wealth, because God said that his covenant with us was that he gives us the power to get wealth. Man, I'm preaching kind of good today, so I hope that you're getting something out of it. Well, Pastor Jake, that's awful prideful of you. No, I'm just telling you, I'm getting blessed because I'm preaching pretty good. It's not because of me. It's the Holy Ghost. You cannot give what you do not have. You know, the worst thing in the world for me is to look at someone and say, I cannot help you. I cannot help you. I have nothing to give to you. I've got nothing. So when someone needs healing, I don't want to look at them and say, I cannot do anything about your situation. I want to be able to look at them and say, come on, let's pray. The Holy Ghost is going to show up. When people are writing into us and saying, I have cancer, I need to be healed, I don't type back on the thing, sorry, see you in heaven. You know, like, I'm not going to say that to you. I'm going to say, I have a God that does miracles today. And I'm believing with you that on this side of eternity, your body will be healed and whole, and you don't have to be broken and bruised anymore. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. Amen. I get a little excited about Jesus. You know why? Because I'm not helpless. When I've got Jesus and when I've got the Holy Spirit, I'm not helpless. I don't like to be helpless. I like to be helpful. Amen? Amen? I want to tell you, you might be like, Pastor Jake, all right, what is this whole anointing business? What's the anointing about? Let me put it very simply for you today. The anointing is heaven's equipment to get the job done. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone has told you to do something, but they don't provide you with the equipment to get the job done. You know, it's like, I want you to take out this Phillips head screw from this piece of wood. But you got to do it with your teeth. Right? I mean, it's going to be very difficult, maybe impossible, depending on your teeth. And if they would just furnish you with a Phillips head screwdriver or maybe an impact gun with a Phillips head bit on it, and you could just remove that so easily. The anointing is heaven's equipment to get the job done. See, the things that God is calling you to do, it is impossible for you to do without the equipping and the equipment of the anointing in the Holy Spirit of the living God. Let me say it this way very clearly and boldly. We need the Holy Spirit. Do we need the Holy Spirit to be saved? Well, kind of, because he draws us to the Father. But beyond that, like, once we get saved, do you have to have the Holy Spirit? Well, if you want to live a mediocre, impactless life, you don't. But if you want to make a difference in the world, if you don't want to be helpless, but you want to be helpful, yes, we need the Holy Spirit. Everything that I do, I cannot do without the Holy Spirit. I can't even love my family the way I need to love them. I can't love you the way that I need to love you, because God knows I need the Holy Spirit to love you. Because I'm not that nice of a person without the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit, and you need the Holy Spirit. All right. So after you realize that you're a minister and after you've received the Holy Spirit, now what do I do? Well, you've got to carry the anointing is what you've got to do. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 6, it tells us this. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. So he was on a mission to do what God told him to do. This is important. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. It's a good thing for young men to carry the yoke in their youth, carry the wood. And Abraham took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. What's important about this scripture is that you realize that Abraham had fire. He wasn't going to go make fire on the mountain. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but Max just told me the other day, he was like, have you heard about that tribe that doesn't even know how to make fire? And it's this tribe that they live on this group of islands or this one particular island in the Indian Ocean. And they don't have the ability yet to make their own fire. So they have to wait until there's a lightning strike or something else where there's fire, and they have to maintain that fire. You know, it's a hard thing when you don't know how to make fire. See, what I want to say to you is this, is that when we carry the fire of the anointing, we can start a fire of revival anywhere we go. That means that you can start a fire of revival in your school. You can start a fire of revival at your workplace. You can start a fire of revival. Don't just start fires, by the way. Start a fire of revival. Of revival at the car place. You know, when everybody treats you bad, you can start a revival right there. I mean, when you go into the worst places on the face of the earth, the most remote places on earth, they don't understand your words. They understand the power of God. And revival is at your fingertips. Yes. I want to put it to you this way. Don't rely and depend on someone else to bring an anointing. Yes. You bring the anointing. Again, it's like going to a potluck, right? If you really want brownies, hey, look, bring brownies. But don't just come and show up to the potluck and hope that someone else heard your little mojo. Oh, bring brownies, bring brownies. No, you gotta, if you want it, bring it. And I want to challenge you today. Don't just show up to somebody else's meeting because they're anointed. Their anointing ain't your anointing. Their anointing is not my anointing. I need to carry my own anointing in my own anointing fire pot. We've got to carry the anointing wherever we go. How do you know whether or not you're carrying anointing? Wherever you go, is revival breaking out? Is the presence of God touching people's lives? Are you starting the fires of revival with the people that you talk to? Or is it a non-impact? Don't depend on someone else to bring in anointing. Man, when we go to anointed meetings, we can get so confused and think that that means that we're anointed because the anointing is all around us. When Saul got up into the presence of the prophets, he began to prophesy and became another man when the Spirit of God came upon him because of what the prophets were doing. But when he stepped out of that atmosphere, he couldn't prophesy anymore. And he could have started to think, like other people were saying around him, now is Saul one of the prophets? But it wasn't his anointing. It was a corporate anointing. It was an anointing that was on the prophets, and it happened to get on him. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I don't know if you've ever been. I know we've largely eliminated smoking in our Western society, but you know, a long time ago, I went to someone's wedding in Las Vegas, and before you would have to walk through the casino area, no matter what hotel you stayed at, you'd have to walk through the casino area to be able to get to the elevator to go to your room. And everybody was smoking in the casinos. You know, when I got into the elevator, I don't smoke. But when I got into that elevator, you know what I smelled like? Smoke. And it wasn't my smoke. It was everybody else's smoke. You see, we can get the anointing in that way and think all of a sudden, oh, wow, I'm anointed. But if it's not your anointing, then you only know that when you get someplace where nobody else is carrying an anointing. That's where the rubber really meets the road. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. By the way, you getting something out of this today? It says this, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Wow. You know, I think that's one of the things, and if you're asking me, Pastor Jake, has your shadow ever healed anybody? Not yet, because I'll tell you what, if my shadow did heal people, I'd be standing up on stilts. I'd be 400 pounds, so I could make the biggest shadow I possibly could. I would bring a flashlight with me wherever I go. Click, boom, healed in Jesus' name. But no, my shadow isn't healing people yet. I've got a ways to go in this anointing thing. But you know what? I want to put it to us this way, that it's something that we should believe for, that if God was using Peter's shadow to heal people, and if God was using cloths taken from Paul's body to heal people with special miracles, then I can at least believe for that. I can at least believe for that because it's already been done. I want to get there. But let me tell you this. When people know what you carry, they will seek you out. For those of you that are in this room with me right now, where is your best place to go to for shave ice? For you on the mainland, snow cones. Shave ice. Where's the best place to go? Come on, shout it out. Wow, there was about four different ones that were shouted out. You know what? When you know what they carry, you go there, don't you? When you know that your favorite prime rib is sold at, like, I don't know, Holly Eva Joe's or something, the Sunia's just checked out right now. I know I made you hungry. I'm sorry. But, you know, when you know where something is held, you can go there and you go and get it. When you know that this place has this car part, when you know that this place has this particular fragrance that you're looking for, you'll go out and you'll find it. You know why so many people are not looking for the Church of Jesus Christ? They don't know what we carry. But you know, when we become ministers and we go out into the world around us and we begin to bring the anointing of God to bear on people's practical situations, they'll start to look for the church. Thousands, multitudes, both men and women, were being added because people were being healed. When people know what you carry, they will seek you out. I want to say it to you this way about you and what you carry. When we know what is in us, we won't treat it lightly. When you know what you're worth, you won't let somebody undervalue you in that way. Look, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, it tells you this: but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, he's taking out the little manini, that means small, unimportant treasure that we had inside of us, and he replaced it with his treasure. You've got a treasure in you. My friend, you are a treasure. That's why we have a culture of honor in this church. We honor the treasure that God put on the inside of you. That's why you're important. You're not important because of what you can do for us. You're not important because of your tithe. You're not important because of any of those things. You are important because of the treasure that God put on the inside of you. Listen, when you understand the power that is in your hands, you won't hesitate to pray for those around you. So many people don't pray for people around you. You know what they do? And I'm going to talk to you out of experience. You know what most Christians do? They say, oh, I'll pray for you. And you know what that means? That means I'm going to forget about it and I'm not going to pray for you. But what if we say, I'll pray for you. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Be healed. What if we just did it right there, right then, and the power of God came to bear on someone's life and they got healed right there in that instance? When you understand the power that is in your hands, you won't hesitate to pray for those around you. I want you to do something that might seem a little bit silly, but it's absolutely the truth. Remember that life and death is in the power of your tongues. Would you look at your hands and just say this? You are full of the power of God. It's true, you know. These things, they're full of the power of God. They might look just like yours, but they're not. They are full of the power of God, except that yours are full of the power of God. So these hands are full of the power of God. You know, some people, like James is sitting here with us today, some people, they can't stick their hands in their pockets because then they'd be walking around with concealed weapons. When you understand the power that's in your hands, I know I'm being a little bit silly, but when you understand the power that's in your hands, you will care for that. You will distribute that. You're like, I can take care of that. I can handle that. I can make a difference here. I can bring healing to your life. Here, check these out. Boom. You know, if you don't know the story, that's one of the ways that my wife ended up marrying me, was that on one of the first days that we met, she had a raging migraine headache. She was sitting outside of a meeting that I thought was kind of ungodly anyway, so I walked outside. And I saw her, and she just looked really downtrodden, and I walked up to her, and I said, hey, is everything okay? And she said, oh, I just got this, you know, this crazy migraine headache. I get them every once in a while. And the strobe lights that were going on in there inside of the Christian concert thing just like really, really set that off. And yeah, I'll be okay eventually. So I looked at her and I said, if I lay my hands on you, God will heal you. Who talks like that? Does anybody talk like that? I talk like that. You know why? Because I believe that. And you know, she was so righteous and so holy at the time and just loved God with so much. You know what her first thought was? He just wants to touch me. She'll tell you this. And you know, her first thought was not like, this is a mighty man of God showing us the way to salvation. This was not her first thought. Her first thought was, he just wants to touch me. I did want to touch her, but I wanted to touch her with the power of God so that her migraine would get knocked out. You know, I prayed for her because she said, whatever, just pray for me. So I prayed for her. You know what? She got healed. That's how you get married, young men. You get filled with the power of God. You get your wife, your future wife, delivered from migraines. Get her intrigued at the man of God that you are, and next thing you know, she'll follow you to the ends of the earth. Which my wife literally has. She's followed me to the ends of the earth. I know where the end of the earth is. I'm not a flat earther, but I know where the end of the earth is. I've been there. Because go any further, I'll be coming back home. That's how you get a wife. That's how you do it. You got to carry the anointing. You know, we didn't have a worship service going on. I didn't have minstrels following me around. Holy, holy, holy. Healed in Jesus. I didn't have any of that. There was no atmosphere. There was a rock and roll Christian rock concert going on inside. Not even, I think it wasn't even the Spirit of God. And you know what? She got healed anyway. You know why? Because I got my fire in my fire pot. Because I carry the anointing with me, and I realize that I'm a minister of God, and I'm meant to dispense the anointing, and my hands are full of power. Yes. Here's point number four. I'm just about done, I promise you. After you realize that you're a minister, and after you receive the anointing, and after you start carrying the anointing with you, the next thing is you've got to distribute the anointing. Don't just be an anointing hog. Don't just hog it all for yourself. Oh, I just want more anointing. I want more anointing. I want to ask you a question. If you just want more anointing, what you want more anointing for? Is it just to show off like a collection? Is it so that we can pull out our little Holy Spirit from our little Holy Spirit box and be like, look at my Holy Spirit? Or do you want to be a minister? See, because when you begin to distribute, you begin to make a difference. But holding on to the anointing, by the way, you're not going to run out if you start to distribute. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 3 through 6, you probably know the story. It's the story about the widow woman that all she had was a cruse of oil, a small jar of oil. And she was going to need to be sold into slavery, basically, because she had all these debts because she was a widow and her husband wasn't there to help to provide for the family anymore. But the man of God showed up. Listen to that. The man of God showed up. By the way, you are that man of God. You are that woman of God. See, when you show up, things ought to change. It is a whole different thing. When you walk into the room, it's like, I feel a shift in the force. It's the anointing that walks into the room. But in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6, it said this. Then he said, this is the prophet saying, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Listen, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. This is why we want to gather as many people, as many empty vessels as we can. To the house of God. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels. Out of this little jar of oil, pour it into all those vessels. If you thought, like I would think in this moment, you're like, but that's not what the prophet meant. Pour it into all those vessels. Listen, and set aside the full ones. Let's pray that we never get so full that Jesus needs to set us on the side. That we're not just a full baby bird and we're like, I can't use you. You're too full. I can't use you. I need someone that's hungry. I need someone that's constantly giving out so I can pour back into them. Let's not be the set on the side ones. So he went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her. Listen, and she poured it out. Just a small vessel. She poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. You know, sometimes we wonder why the anointing in a place is declining. Maybe it's because there are no more empty vessels. Maybe everyone's too full of the anointing that they don't need anymore until they do something with it and begin to pour it out. I want to challenge you today, find empty vessels and begin to pour what you have, even if it's just a little. Oh, but Pastor Jake, I haven't been serving God for very long. It's just been a few months. It's just been a year that I've been serving God. Well, you got more than them then. If you've got salvation, you've got more than someone else that's unsaved. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got everything that you need. My goodness, if you could just begin to pour out of the little that you have, it doesn't matter how many vessels there are. Bring vessels, not a few, and begin to pour your little bit into their life. And you know what? The widow woman only had a small jar of oil, but it didn't run out. The only moment. See, her jar never grew. It just never ran out. And she just kept on pouring and kept on pouring. And the only moment when it stopped pouring was when all the vessels were full. I want to challenge you about this, that vessels who are empty are not vessels just that are empty of Jesus, but they're actually empty. You know what that means? There's a difference between being empty of one thing. Like if I've got a jar full of Oreos, but empty of bacon, it doesn't mean that the jar is empty. Right. It means it's full of Oreos. Right. But what I need is I need an empty jar. I need a jar with nothing in it. A jar that's hungry to be filled. Sometimes we're empty personally. Sometimes we, Christians, are empty of Jesus because we're too full of other things. But you know what? It's not the first time. The first time that we noticed this was back when Jesus was about to show up on the scene, right? There was no room for him in the inn. In Bethlehem, there was no room for him. So you know what? He got born and put in a manger. Because the manger had room for him. He would have rather have been in the inn. But you know what? He would take the manger because the manger was available. I want to say it this way. The inn in Bethlehem was too full for Jesus, so he occupied a manger. You know what? You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to be the inn when it comes to the Christian life. You can be the manger as long as you've got room for Jesus. The Bible tells us that many people were invited. All of these people were invited to a feast, and every one of them had an excuse. I've got to go and visit my new wife. I've got to go check out my new team of oxen. I've got to go attend to this business. And then the master of the feast said, forget them. Go out into the highways and into the byways, into the hedges and the hedgerows, and compel them to come in. And all the riffraff of society ended up in the middle of the feast that was prepared for other people that they were too full to partake of. My friend, no matter what you look like, you might look like a vagabond in the realm of the spirit. You might look like nothing fancy. You don't talk good. Neither did Moses. He didn't talk good neither. But you know what? God used him to bring the glory of God to bear around him. The inn in Bethlehem was too full, so Jesus occupied a manger. I want to challenge you to be empty for Jesus. I'm going to give you three insanely practical things that will get you started in ministering in the anointing of God. Here's the first one. Pray for and lay your hands on everything that moves. I mean, if it breathes, if it moves, everything. I've laid hands on my car before, and you know what? God healed my car. The Bible tells me that when the Israelites were in the wilderness, that their shoes didn't wear out, and I didn't have money because I was foolish at the time, but I had Jesus, and my brake shoes were worn down, and they needed to be changed. I had 20% left on them, and the car place is like, you got to change your brakes. So I just laid my hands on my thing. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent of the ways that I've been stewarding my finances. But in Jesus' name, shoes, you will not wear out. And you know, about 6 months later, when I finally saved up enough money to change my brakes, I went into the exact same brake shop and they said, oh, your brakes don't need to be changed. You got like 60% left on your brakes. Lay your hands on everything that moves. The power of God is in your hands. Number two, here's the question that I get all the time. What if I pray for someone and they don't get healed? Let me ask you another question. What happens if they do get healed? What if I pray for 100 people and none of them get healed, Pastor Jake? Well, what if one of them does get healed? What if 99 of them get healed? What if 100 of them get healed? If we want to play the what-if game, it's just as easy to not believe as it is to believe. Let's just believe. The Bible says, do not doubt, but only believe. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I want to give you a guarantee, though. 100% of the people you never pray for won't get healed through your hands. 100%. It's kind of like that food you never buy, you won't eat. 100% of the people you never pray for won't get healed through your hands. Finally, this is so important. Results are not your responsibility. Obedience is your responsibility. You are not liable for the results. Somebody might fall down on the ground and a devil might come out of them. You might just have somebody get healed right there on the spot. You might have somebody that's got a tumor or something and then it just plop falls right out of their body. I mean, I don't know what's gonna go on. You are not responsible for the results, but you are responsible for your obedience. The Bible tells us this in Mark 16, 17, and 18. It says, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Matthew 10, 7 and 8 tells us this. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 says this, and my speech and my preaching were not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I'm telling you, if you would just be obedient to those three verses right there, the world around you would never be the same again. I want to give you one last thing, and I want to offer salvation to anyone who needs it. And for those of you out there looking at the time, I've been looking at the wrong time because our clock is slow in here. Forgive me. Just one thing. I want to challenge you this week. Get your hands, those hands that are full of the power of God, get your hands on something or someone this week and believe God for the anointing to make a difference. That's all you got to do. Just be obedient. Just lay hands on the sick. It's God's business to heal them. Just lay hands on someone that needs a miracle. It's God's business to give that miracle. Just simply communicate the power of God and be obedient to God, and God will show up. But know this, that 100% of the people that you never pray for will never get healed through your hands. I want to pray for you today. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe I've been talking about a lot of things that you don't understand. It doesn't matter, but it's bearing witness with your heart, with your spirit. It's like, boom, you're getting hit in your heart. That's God right there doing things inside of you. You know, the Bible says that we need to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Without doing that, we cannot have heaven. The Bible says that we cannot enter heaven unless Jesus is our Lord. You can make Jesus the Lord of your life right here and right now. It's so simple. The Bible says all you have to do in order to do that is to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. The second thing that you have to do is that you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life, the boss, the king. You're going to listen to him in your life. You know, if you've been walking your own way, maybe you gave your life to Jesus before, but you've been doing things your own way, and today you know, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life again. I need to put him back in control. Today's a great day to recommit your life to Jesus as Lord. If that's you today, I want to pray with you right now. I want everybody that's in this room with me and to pray with me. It's never going to hurt you to do it. But I want to pray with you today. And if you pray this prayer, it's not a magic prayer that saves you. It's doing business with Jesus and meaning it in your heart that saves you. By the end of these next 30 seconds, you'll be saved. You'll be a part of God's family. And guess what? You can receive the Holy Spirit because you can't have him without having salvation first. I want to pray with you. If you're ready, will you pray with me today? And if you need to, do business with Jesus as we pray. You guys ready? Just repeat after me. Dear God, I'm praying these things in the name of Jesus. I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead and that he paid the price for my sins. I receive his payment now. I want to confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I give him control of my life now. He will lead me and I will follow him. I'll listen to him. I pray these things in the name of Jesus and I know that I am now saved. Amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer for the first time in your life today, or maybe it's the first time you ever meant it in your life, the Bible tells us that there is joy in the presence of angels. That means that God Almighty himself is going nuts that you just gave your life to Jesus. And we're rejoicing with you too. If you recommitted your life to Jesus today, I want to tell you that we're so glad that you came back home. We love you and we want to help you to walk your best life in Jesus Christ. Today, if you received Jesus for the first time or you recommitted your life to him, I want to tell you that if you'll comment in the comment stream or if you'll message us or anything like that, you can just simply let us know that you recommitted or that you gave your life to Jesus for the first time. We want to send you a brand new Bible. We want to send you a gift that you're absolutely going to love. And then we want to tell you how to take your next step in Jesus. We won't spam you. We won't keep on hounding you. We just want to help you to walk strong with Jesus. So I hope that you'll do that with us today. I speak the blessing of God over you, over this week. And as you go and be a minister in the world around you, be bold. The power of God is in your hands and you can make a difference in the world around you. We bless you. Come and join us again next week at 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time right here on Facebook and YouTube. Also join us on Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. to 7 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time for a time of prayer and communion. It's always amazing. And make sure to let us know if you want to come to the source next week so that you can get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. We'll lay hands on every one of you and you will get filled. There's no doubt about it. The Holy Spirit wants to live and abide in you. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Have an amazing rest of your Sunday.